the uniqueness of Paul's ministry and looking at different aspects of it. This morning we're going to look at, we're going to continue in that study and looking at the heavenly places. We're calling it a new destiny. How many of you know what the first verse in your Bible says? And this can be an open book question, by the way. Okay? In the beginning, God created the what? Okay. In the beginning, God created the heaven. And notice in your King James Bible, in chapter 1, it's heaven singular. It's not plural. In the other translations, it's plural. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the what? And the earth. Okay? When you get to chapter number 2, you will find that the word heaven is plural in chapter number 2, but part of the reason is because by chapter number 2, he's already divided up the heavens and so forth. Another whole issue. Does anybody know what verse 2 says? And where is our attention brought at verse 2? Look at verse 2. See, right away, when you come to the second verse in your Bible, your attention is brought to which of those two realms? You see that? And the what? And the earth. And the earth. And we're going to spend a good amount of time looking at some passages about this issue, focusing on the earth, and then also focusing on the heaven. Let's begin with a word of prayer. If you look with, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to be able to gather together here now as a family of believers and be edified in your word. And we pray, God, that we would, as a result of our time this morning, that we would appreciate to a greater degree how completely unique and wonderful and special it is that you have opened up a realm for the believer today, the realm that is your realm, the realm in the heavenly places, and have purposed that the destiny of the body of Christ is to be in the heavenly places, and what difference that does make. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me have you open your Bible this morning to Psalms 115. Psalms 115. We do have a number of verses to look at this morning, although that's not unusual, right? And we do want to try to get through as many as we possibly can, so we're going to do some of this rather quickly. But look with me at Psalms 115. Psalms 115 in... Notice verse 16. We've already made reference to the fact that in the very first verse in your Bible it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and then from verse 2, he takes our attention to the earth. Watch what we learn in Psalms 115, verse 16. Psalms 115 and verse number 16. It says this, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." I got a question. Which one of those two realms does God say he gave to man? You see how simple that is? Okay. When it comes to the realm of heaven and earth, which one, although all of it belongs to God, which is his special domain? It's clearly the heaven there and the heavens of heavens, but which one is he given to the children of men? He gave it to man, to earth, to man. Look with me to Genesis 1 again. Think about this. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to come back to Psalms 115 a little bit later on, if I can remember to do so. But look back at Genesis chapter number 1. When God does create man, look what he says about man and the realm of man's dominion. Genesis 1:26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the what? All the earth, and over every creeping thing that grieveth upon the earth," and so on. Look at verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish," what? "The earth." When you come down from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and you go all through the entire Old Testament, and all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the realm in which man was to rule and have dominion over was absolutely, without question, the earth. Man is to have dominion over the earth. Man is to rule over the earth. Man is to subdue the earth. Everything that God, all his attention back there is on the earth. I got a couple of test questions for you. Where did the flood happen? Yeah, it happened on the earth. Where did God call the nation of Israel from? From the earth. Where did the battle over the land, for example, say in Jerusalem, happen? Happened on the earth. Where did the battle over the nation of Israel in Egypt happen? It happened where? On the earth. I mean, when you think of all the events in the Old Testament, major events that are happening and so forth, where are they happening? They're happening on the planet you're sitting on right now. It's pretty clear that when you read through the entire Old Testament and so forth, the focus is on the earth. Is there any question about that? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying at all that the heaven and the heavens, I'm not saying at all that they're never mentioned in the Old Testament. They are mentioned in the Old Testament. But they're mentioned in the sense that the heavens belong to God. You guys are on the earth. That's the sense in which they're mentioned. All right? The heavens are mentioned in the sense that that's God's realm and that He put man on the earth. The focus is always the earth. When you look at all the events back there, whether it is the fall, whether it's the Tower of Babel, whether it's the flood, whether it's the call of the nation of Israel, whether it's the rescue out of Egypt, whether it's the raising up of the prophets, whether it's the Babylonian captivity, whatever it is, it isn't happening out there in the heavens. It's happening on the earth. The earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. Let's keep going here just a second, because, I mean, we might answer your question, okay? If not, bring it up at the end if you don't mind, please. Otherwise, I'll just never get through all this, all right? All right. Look with me at verse Psalms chapter number 8. Go to Psalms chapter number 8 here. Look over to Psalms chapter number 8. go over to Psalms chapter number 8. This is going to be directly parallel to Genesis chapter number 1 that we just read here. Look over to Psalms chapter number 8. And notice what it says here. At verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the... interesting. The earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. See, God has a plan to still, to conquer and to eliminate and to terminate the enemy and the avenger. And he says this, verse 3, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Okay, question. As David here thinks about the heavens and God's creation in the heavens and so forth, and he thinks about himself as a man, what is his thinking in relationship to the heavens and the earth? What's his thinking in that verse there? Any idea? What's that? Okay, how insignificant he is compared to the heavens. Good. What else? What else? Yeah, that he's on the earth. Yeah, look at verse 5 now. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, prophetically, this is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But notice what he says about man. Verse 6. Thou madest him. Him is the sense of man in that verse. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Why did God make man? People say things, crazy things like, well, God made man because God was lonely. God has never been lonely a day in his eternity. Never. God is completely, entirely self-sufficient. And not in a selfish way, in a good way. God doesn't need you and me. He doesn't need man in order for God to be impressed with who He is. Understand that? So when He says here, Thou madest him, that verse tells us the purpose for which God made man in the first place. Why did He make man? In that verse, what's the answer? To rule the earth. God, the express intention and purpose for which God made man is that He wanted a creature that would run planet Earth for Him on His behalf. That's why He made man. Ever thought about that? God creates this amazing planet that we call Earth with life and oxygen and water and plants and fish and trees and all these things. And He puts in the earth and in the plants and in the fish the capacity to replenish and grow and have abundance and so forth. And He says, now I need somebody to run and organize that place for me. Let me let you in on a secret, okay? Some of us can't even run our own household. Okay? And God's going to give the earth to us? I mean, look at your garden, right? And weeds come up and so forth. And God says, hey, I want you to run the entire planet for me. Yeah, right, okay. Kind of a thing, you know? It's, oh, yeah, and look, that's true too, by the way, you know? But my point is that God creates man. David writer says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Look at what it says here at verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Where do all those activities occur? Those activities occur in relationship to the earth. See that there? All right, now quickly, if you would, go with me to Exodus 15. Let's kind of shift gears just a little bit here, but still recognizing that the focus is the earth. Exodus 15. When God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He brought them out of Egypt on purpose. And what was that purpose? Look over here to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And look at what it says here. And you know what else? I'm going to have you get something else. Turn to Exodus chapter 19 first, and then we'll go, and then we'll backtrack to chapter 15. Let's do this kind of quickly here. Watch this. Look at Exodus 19 and notice what God tells Moses to tell Israel. Verse 4, 19:4. It says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." For what? For all the earth is mine. What does that have to do with anything? What? Why add that almost what appears to be unrelated, obscure statement at the end of this? Listen, that's exactly right. He's telling Moses, you go tell Israel that the fundamental reason that I brought you out of Egypt and purpose to make you kings and priests is because the earth belongs to me. Okay, so why tell them that? It's because at the time the earth was under the hands of somebody else. And he's going to use Israel to bring it back to his control. You see, there was an absolute dispute over the control and dominion and rulership over the earth. And when he creates the nation of Israel, he creates the nation of Israel for actually proving the fact that the earth belongs to him. Not just the general concept that he created the earth, but that he's the rightful ruler over the earth because it was in the hand of a rebel. Now, go with me, if you would, to Exodus 15. Watch this. After the nation of Israel comes out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, Moses leads the nation of Israel in this song. And it says this, at chapter 15, verse 1, then sang. And notice the then sang. They weren't doing much singing before this, by the way. They were whining and complaining in Egypt. And it says here, then sang Moses, the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will do what? What's it say there? I will prepare him an habitation. Wait a minute. By the way, Moses is speaking here as a prophet. This song is a prophecy. Just like he threw the horse and the rider in the sea back there with the destruction of Pharaoh, he's going to throw some other rider and his horse in the sea out there in the future. That's going to be the destruction of the Antichrist eventually. But what in the world is this idea here about when he says, I will prepare him an habitation? What does that sound like Moses is prophesying and singing about here? A place to live. What is a habitation? That's a place where you live. Wait a minute. Moses is saying about God that I will prepare God an habitation. What's implied in that? Does it imply God's homeless? No. What's implied in that? I will prepare him an habitation. Look at what he goes on to sing about a little bit further. Verse 17. It says at verse 17, Thou is God. Thou shalt bring them, the them is Israel, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. What's verse 17 telling us? Moses in this song here at verse 17 very clearly is conveying the fact that God has a place that He was going to come and dwell in. And where was that going to be? That was going to be on the earth. But not just anywhere on the earth. It was going to be in that land that He was going to take His people over to. The land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at that verse there. People think I'm nuts when I talk. When I talk about God coming to the earth, people think I'm nuts. But look at the song. Look at what it says right here. Look at verse 17. Thou, that's God, shall bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Now wait a minute. If you say about someone else that you made a place for you to dwell in, what are you kind of saying? What might be a good parallel? Have any of you ever built your own home? Or anything like that? You made a place for you to dwell in. See that? And Moses says this about God, a place for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. What I'd like you to do also is turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Watch this now. Isaiah chapter number 45. Isaiah chapter number 45. Watch this. And make sure you get the parallel here. Isaiah chapter 45. Look at this. Okay? Isaiah 45 at verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. It says this. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth. Okay, there's both realms. See that? You got the heavens and the earth right there. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be what? Wait a minute. Exactly. See, why, according to Isaiah there, why fundamentally did God create the earth? So somebody could inhabit it. Question is, who? There's no question from Genesis chapter number 1 and Psalms chapter number 8 that man was going to live there, but was somebody else maybe going to live there? And if so, who? That's exactly right. God Himself. See, when God created the earth, it's not that He was homeless. You don't want to get that idea. He's, you know, having to wander through heaven with His pushcart, whatever, you know, trying to pick up bags and so forth in plastic bottles. God creates the earth on purpose. And the purpose was that the earth was and is going to be the absolute command center of His entire universe. When Moses is singing that song over there in Exodus 15, and he says, Lord, You're going to take us into the place of Your inheritance, the place that You created to dwell in, the place of Your sanctuary, what does that mean? That's a place where God is going to go live and reside. See that? The earth was always intended to be the command center of God's universe, the place where His throne over the universe would reside on this planet. All right? Look at another one with me, if you would. Go to Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13. Isaiah 60, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 13. Watch this. Isaiah 60, verse 13 says this. It's a prophecy about the future kingdom and so forth. Jump back to verse 7. It says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. What's the context there is on the earth, over in Jerusalem, where God sets up a house, and He calls it that the house of my glory. That's His house on planet earth. Look down at verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box tree. Why? To beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now, what does that sound like us talking about? You know how you go into your house and you can kind of take off your shoes and kind of kick back, sit on the couch, turn to get the channel control and watch a game or whatever, watch a movie? You know, he says, I'm going to make the place of my feet glorious. The very place where my feet are going to walk, up, I'm going to make that place. Friends, he's talking about the earth. He's talking about God on the earth. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Look with me at another one, if you would. Go to Ezekiel 47. It's actually Ezekiel 43 and Ezekiel 48. Let's just hunt these one real quick. Ezekiel
Ezekiel 43, verse 7, it says this, And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and by the way, in the context, he's talking about Jerusalem, on this earth. He says at verse 7, And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne. Remember I said a few minutes ago, God's throne was prophesied is going to be on the earth? Here's the passage. He said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither shall they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Where does it sound like God's going to be living when that verse finally comes to pass? On the earth in Jerusalem. His throne is going to be on this earth in Jerusalem. You ever looked at the very last verse of the book of Ezekiel? You ever read that verse? The very last verse of the entire book of Ezekiel. You come to the last several chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and the focus is this marvelous temple, this marvelous dwelling place of God on the earth over there in Jerusalem. And you ever looked at the very last verse? Did everybody have their Bibles open to the very last verse? Okay, just for a second, I'm gonna be silent here for just a second. You'll be happy about that one, right? And just go ahead and read that verse. Very last verse, verse 35. Okay, now I got a question for you. You ever looked at that verse? The answer is yes, you just did, right? Come on now. Come on, look up here a little bit, alright? But look at that verse. When the Lord finally does all this, the name of the city is going to be what? It's going to be the Lord is there. Why would you call the city that name? Because He is. That's why you're going to call the city that name. People talk about Jerusalem today. They call it the Holy Land. There's not a thing holy about it today at all. Not one single thing holy about Jerusalem today. It's going to take the Lord Himself coming back to Jerusalem. The Lord Himself coming back to that part of this world. And it'll be holy when He comes back. And until then, it's in the hand of just Jews and Gentiles fighting over it, lofting bombs at each other and so forth. Boy, you can't spiritualize that. There's nothing holy about it at all today, you know. But you can see that verse, what an amazing prophecy. Your Bible declares something about this. It says, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. Why would you give it a name like that? Except it were true. If you would quickly go over to Zechariah. We have to move much more quickly than this, right? Go with me to Zechariah chapter number 8. Go with me to Zechariah chapter number 8. We'll just never get through all this. But go with me to Zechariah chapter number 8. And we are having the potluck after church today over at Joseph and Denise's home. So if you have any questions that we don't get to, please bring them over there, okay? And because we just might not get to the questions here, okay? But look over to Zechariah chapter number 8. Now watch this. This is an incredible prophecy here. It says in Zechariah chapter number 8, verse, why don't we start at verse 20? Zechariah 8:20. It says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord
and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts where? That verse says, in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. All right, anybody know what the name Emmanuel means? That's exactly right. God's already been on the earth, by the way, right? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come back. And he's going to be ruling and reigning from this earth. And at that time, there obviously is going to be a gigantic change in the political seas out there, right? Because people are not taking hold of the skirt of a Jew to say, we want to go with you to meet your God. They're taking hold of the skirt of a Jew so they can get a hold of the throne of a Jew. Understand that? That's what the attitude is today towards them. But you read, what's that? Yes, there's a gigantic change here. Interesting, look over to you're in Zechariah. Look over to Zechariah 14. Watch this, Zechariah 14:9, and it says this, the Lord shall be king, Zechariah 14:9, it says this, the Lord shall be king over all, what? Over all the earth. And that day shall there be one Lord, his name shall be one. By the way, if you happen to be on the earth at that time, which, by the way, you're not going to be, but anyway, if you did happen to be, and you were a member of one of the nations that was not too excited about the fact that the Lord was king over all the earth, you ever thought about what would happen to you? It's in this chapter here. Let's read it. Watch what happens here. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 16 now. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16 says this, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. But why would you go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord of hosts? Because that's where he is. It says, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no what? Would that be a problem? What do you think? About how many seasons can a nation go through without water? You understand that? It's interesting. The person that's going to be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, who is God, is going to be the one who's able to command the winds and the sea. We saw something about that this morning at Sunday school, right? The one's going to be able to command the winds and the sea. You don't come and give loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ over there in Jerusalem, and he's just going to come and take and get that cloud and move it away from over your country. Yeah, little global warming right there. Kind of a thing, you know? Well, wait a minute. So does it sound like we've quickly just kind of hit some highlight passages in the Old Testament. Does it sound like the realm that God is interested in, the realm of man, the realm where man would rule with God, does it sound like it was the heaven or the earth? Without question, the earth. Well, when you come to the New Testament, everything changes, right? Not necessarily. If you would go with me to John chapter 14, watch this. John chapter 14. Look at this. The Lord, in fact, before you get John 14, get Luke 19. John 14 and Luke 19. John 14 and Luke 19. Get these two passages here. You want to have John 14 and you want to have Luke 19. Okay, we're going to read the one over in Luke first. Luke 19, verse 12. Luke 19, verse 12, and it says this. Watch what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's 100% God, 100% man. And he's going to use an example here. And he's on the earth when he's giving this example. Look at verse 12. He said unto them, a certain nobleman, now that would be the Lord, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to do what? Okay, so he's going to go from wherever he is to a different country and he's going to do what? He's going to come back. So the question is, in the parable, in the story here and so forth, is the nobleman, is he on the earth, going to go to heaven and come back to the earth? Or is he in heaven, going to go to the earth and come back to heaven? That's the big question. you read the various commentators, listen to the various preachers and so forth, and it's interesting, the percentage of them say, well, the certain nobleman leaves heaven to go to the earth to get the kingdom to return and take you to heaven. What's the problem with that? Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I would not be delivered unto the Jews. But now isn't my kingdom not from hence? Wait a minute. So if it's not of this world, if it's not from the earth, where does it have to be of and from? Heaven. Look at the context here. Verse 12. A certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Does that sound like anything that anything else that happens in the New Testament? Yeah. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is that certain nobleman. He's going to leave earth to go to the heavens, to the Father, to get the title deed to the earth, the authority, and bring the kingdom back to the earth. But when he leaves, his citizens on the earth hate him and say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Instead, they say, give us Barabbas. And they say, we have no king but Caesar. So it's pretty clear that in the parable the Lord Jesus Christ gives here, where is he going to reign? He's not going to leave earth and go to heaven and reign in heaven. He's going to leave earth, go to heaven, and come back to the earth to reign. You know John 14 now. John 14, verse 1. Look at this passage here. John 14, verse 1, and it says this. John 14, verse 1 says this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's the next phrase say? I will come again. Come again to where? Earth. See, he's going to leave the earth, go to the Ancient of Days, get the kingdom, and return. Go with me to Acts chapter number 1. Somebody else said a similar kind of a thing. Look over to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Watch this. Acts chapter number 1. This is where Luke, in writing the book of Acts, records a particular detail about when Christ ascends. Acts chapter number 1. Watch this. At verse 10, I'm Acts 1. Start at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, that would be an amazing sight. You'd be kind of surprised too, right? Well, it says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. Next phrase. What's it say there? Shall so come. See, even the angels believed that Christ, though he left earth to go to heaven, was going to come back from heaven to the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ has already said early in his ministry, he says, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man is going to be on the earth, and the angels are going to be dispatched up. They're going to ascend, and they're going to descend. Well, what does it sound like the governmental operation of the universe is being administered from? The earth. See that? Now, what I want you to do is go back with me to Psalms 115. This time also get 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We're covering lots of territory this morning, right? Are we keeping up all right? 2 Chronicles chapter number 6 and Psalms 115 again. 2 Chronicles chapter number 6 and Psalms 115, where we started. Watch this now. 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. Now, in 2 Chronicles, a little bit of background briefly, this is when Solomon has completed building the temple over there in Jerusalem, and he's offering this great high priestly prayer. He's functioning here not just as a king, but it's interesting, he's functioning kind of as a priest in his prayer. That is, he's not offering sacrifices himself personally. But in this great prayer to God, he says something. He makes a statement, kind of a question statement type of thing. And that's what I want you to see. Look at verse 18. He's almost astonished by the reality of this. 2 Chronicles 6:18, Solomon says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth?" See that question there? Now that's not a statement of doubt on Solomon's part. Solomon was a mighty believer at this point. Later on in his life he had some problems. But at this point he's filled with wisdom. But think about the other grand statement here. "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth?" That's pretty amazing to think about that, isn't it? Isn't it amazing to stop and think about that the Old Testament clearly teaches that God will indeed dwell with man on the earth? Isn't that amazing to think about that? Now, if you would go with me back to Psalms 115. And we've got a little bit of a different question, though. Psalms 115, verse 16 says this: "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men." Now put those two verses together in your thinking. If the heaven belongs to God, I mean, it all belongs to God as the Creator. But if the realm where God, it belongs to God as the heavens, and He gave the earth for the children of men, and He said, "I'm going to come and dwell on the earth in a place called Jerusalem, and that's where my sanctuary, that's where my house is going to be, that's where the very soles of my feet are going to walk around on." Even so much that it causes Solomon to say, "Wow, shall God indeed dwell with men on the earth?" And the answer is yes. Then, is there another question that we might have in our mind? After all, don't we, when we go out and tell people, "Hey, when you die, would you like to go to..." Do you realize that when you share the gospel with somebody, you don't say, "Hey, when you die, would you like to go to earth? Well, I'm already here," kind of a thing. What do you say? You say, "Hey, would you like to know how you could go to heaven?" Heaven doesn't belong to man. You won't find a single verse in the entire Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you could use to justify scripturally in its context to say that when you die, you're going to go to heaven and live forever with God in His heaven. Because several reasons. One, God never said that back there. But number two, because God's coming to the earth. So where do we get the idea? Why is it so prevalent in Christianity today? Hey, by the way, even among unsaved people, they talk about dying and going to heaven, kind of a thing. Yeah? That's right. Where in the world does the idea ever come up that all of a sudden, after Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2, forward, all of human history focuses on the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth, God coming to the earth, going to rule and reign on the earth, He's going to rule and reign on the earth with His resurrected people and so forth. Where in the world do we ever come up with the idea that all of a sudden, now, the heavenly places are, as if I can say it this way, are in the game? You know where you find that? You don't find that until you come to the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Look how he says it in Ephesians chapter number 1. Look what he says it over here in Ephesians chapter number 1. "When the Apostle Paul went out and began to preach about this idea that God was forming this new creature that we studied about last week, and this new message, the ministry of reconciliation, that we studied 2 weeks in a row, 2 weeks ago, he links that new message with that new agency, the church, the body of Christ, with the heavenly places. And he opens up, he says, God has opened up the heavens now for this new creature. And look how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings," but where? "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Look a little bit further in the same chapter, if you would, at verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, where? In the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and so on. Question. The heavenly places, I'm just going to go HP, and that doesn't stand for Hewlett Packard, by the way, all right? But HP, heavenly places. Just from those two verses alone, if you didn't even have any more verses than those right there, what do you know for sure about those heavenly places? What do you know just from those two verses alone? That's where your blessings are. Good. What else? That's where God the Father and God the Son is. Good. Therefore, what else? Any ideas? You know what you know? If you don't know anything else, what you absolutely know is this, that the heavenly places are real. They're every bit as real as the earth. Heaven is a real place. It's locatable. Now, I don't have it on my GPS, by the way, and so forth. But you know, like you get your GPS and you can locate a real place by that system. Heaven is a real place. God is there and Jesus Christ is there right now as we're talking and so forth. It says He raised Him up and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. They are real. Those places are real. And that's the realm that God is focusing on today. The formation of the body of Christ. When you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and you tell somebody that when you do that, when you die, you will be guaranteed of going for heaven, you're telling them something that's true. You're not just telling them some fairy tale story kind of thing, hoping it makes them feel better kind of a thing. You're telling them something that is absolutely real. The heavenly places are as real as God is, because He's there. In chapter number 2 of Ephesians, it says this. Look over to chapter number 2 of Ephesians, and it says this. It says at verse 6, start at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 says this. But God, who is rich in mercy. Aren't you glad of that, by the way? Okay, that He's rich in mercy. He says, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Aren't you glad that God is in love with you? With an eternal, not a fleshly kind of a love, but a kind of a love that matters. And it's eternal. And it's unbreakable. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Aren't you glad of that part of the verse, right? But not only that. And He did something else. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Let me try to say it this way so that I can attempt to convey this. That verse, that truth, being told the believer has been raised up and set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that was never told to Abraham. That was never told to David. It was never told to Isaiah, to Solomon, to Zechariah, Malachi. That was never the hope of anyone in the Old Testament. What was their hope? It wasn't the heavenly places. It was to rule and reign on the earth. The book of Revelation says so. They're going to be kings and priests with the Lord on the earth. With the Lord. That's exactly right. With the Lord. It's all His realm. It's all His realm. Okay? The thing that you want to understand is that when the Apostle Paul went out and began to proclaim and preach about that God had now... the heavens belong to God. He gave the earth to man. But now through Paul's ministry, God begins to unfold and reveal the fact that this heavens, He now has opened up, in a sense, and invites man to be a part of that realm. That's amazing. You talk about opening up a frontier out there. You know, the old westerns and so forth, when they came on the east coast and they opened up the frontier. Come and get the land and so forth. Well, God says, you know what? He says, I got a plan completely in control by which I'm going to rule the earth. It's just that there's another realm out here that's been defiled. The realm of the angels. He charged the angels with folly and the heavens are unclean. And He says, now from people on the earth who will trust Me in this dispensation,
who will become members of the body of Christ, I'm going to take and use them in those heavenly places, and I'll clean up the heavenly places with them. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible about this. Look what he says over at Colossians chapter number 3. I know you got a question, and we're out of time here. Write your questions down so you don't forget them, and then we'll bring them up over at the potluck, okay? Watch this. Look at how he says it here in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, look what he says at verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 1, it says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And are you? That's right. And the issue of risen isn't simply risen in the sense of His resurrection life, but risen and set with Him in the heavenly places. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So he's talking about the heavenly places there. Christ really and truly is sitting on the right hand of God in those heavenly places. That's where He is right now. Right now as we speak, that's where He is. And it says there, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You see both realms there? You've got things on the earth, and you've got things above. You've got the earthly program and the heavenly program. When he says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, he's not primarily thinking of, hey, you know, don't, you know, you need to stop thinking about buying that new car. It's an earthly car kind of thing. That's not primarily what he's thinking about. When he says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, he isn't saying you can't enjoy life. He isn't saying it's wrong to enjoy life. The Word of God says God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Right? When he's saying, set your affections, he says, you guys need to get a grasp and a hold of what God has plans and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places, not on things on the earth, because that's not where you're going to spend eternity. You're spending eternity out there in the heavenly places. See that there? And he says this. He says at verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid." Wait a minute, is that a contradiction? Are you dead or are you alive? That's right, yes, both. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then," what's the next word? "Then shall," see the absolute assurance there? "Then shall ye also appear with Him," where? In glory. Out there in the glory of the heavenly places. See that there? When the Lord Jesus Christ saved the Apostle Paul and sends him out, He saved Saul of Tarsus and sends him out as Paul the Apostle, little by little He begins to unfold this information about His plan and purpose to form a new creature, one new man, that He was going to take and have them occupy the realm of the heavenly places and serve Him in the heavenly places for all eternity. So, long and short of it is, He's got a plan for the earth, and He's got a plan for the heavenly places. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords over the earth. He's the blessed and only potentate of the heavenly places. And so what do you suppose He would have once He has both realms in such a way where they serve Him completely in faith, willingly? What do you suppose He will have? Absolutely correct. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all of His creation. You're there in the book of Colossians, right? Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 at verse 16. The last phrase of verse 16. The last phrase of verse 16. It says, "All things were created by Him and" what? "And for Him." Whether it's His plan for the earth, or His plan for the heavenly places, it's all created by Him and for Him. If you look at verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that," here's the reason, the intent, the purpose, that "in all things He might have" what? "The preeminence." You know, what does that mean, the preeminence? You know what that means? If you're the preeminent one, who are you? You're above all. See that? Jesus Christ is going to be above all the earth by being King over the earth, and is going to be above all things in the heavenly places through the instrumentality of the church, the body of Christ. When you tell someone today, if they'll believe the gospel, they can die and go to heaven, you're telling them something that's true.
everyone here today probably knows someone who, as a believer, has already died and gone home to be with the Lord. And that's a true, you're not just telling some fable kind of a thing. It's what the Bible declares. It's what it says. The realm in which God is focusing today is the occupation of the heavenly places by His saints, saints of the Most High God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to at least kind of skim through some of these verses and be reminded about the fact that You have set us together in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the realm of our blessing, because that is the realm of our eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we do give Thee thanks and praise. Amen.
Amen.